We're going to talk about something tonight that I believe will help with this. So I want you to get ready here with your Bibles there to Job chapter 18. And we'll get started here. I don't know if you got that recorded, brother. Okay. All right, Job chapter 18. In verse number 14, we're going to talk about biblical confidence versus confidence in man. And really understanding what biblical confidence is. I think it's important for God's people to understand what that is, what confidence is, how we are to be confident people, and how we're to be confident people, and where we're to put our confidence at, where it's to be at. And let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, Lord, I pray you'd be with us. Pray you'd help us, Lord. I pray you'd strengthen us. Lord, use this, Father, in the lives of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 18 and verse number 14 says, "His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors." You know, there is a confidence that is placed in man that can lead him right into the stronghold or the grasp of the devil. A confidence in man that will crush him and bring him down. A confidence that will lead him to the king of terrors. Some say the king of terrors is death. Some say it is Satan. Either way, confidence in man will lead to darkness and could lead a man to death. We have to be careful. Our confidence is to be in the Lord. And understanding that, and wisdom and prudence teaches us what we can do and what we can't do. You know, Spurgeon had some advice with this, and he said this. He said, "Commit all your secrets to no man. Trust in God with all your heart, but let your confidence in friends be weighed in the balances of prudence, seeing that men are but men, and all men are frail. Trust not great weights to slender threads." You know, that's one that sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Very painful. Very hurtful way. He went on to say this, "It is not generally a wise thing to tell all that is in your heart." Solomon himself said, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." There are so many things which you had better not tell to anybody. Make no one your confidant completely. He went on to say that he would not trust, most things that he would trust in confidence to, he would trust it to his wife and nobody else. You know, as a pastor, that was a model that he had. Not, I'm sure there were things, obviously, like he said here, that he would not tell other people, that he would just tell the Lord. But what is confidence, biblical confidence? What is confidence? What does that mean? A trusting or reliance and assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability, or veracity of another, or in the truth and the reality of a fact. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Paul said, "I rejoice that I have confidence in you in all things." Mutual confidence is the basis of social happiness. Webster said, "I place confidence in a statement or in an official report." Confidence also means trust or reliance applied to one's own abilities or fortune, belief in one's own competency. That in which trust is placed, a ground of trust, he or that which supports. Jehovah shall be thy confidence, it says in Proverbs 3:26. Confidence also means safety or assurance of safety or security. They shall build houses and plant vineyards, yea, they shall dwell with confidence. Boldness or courage, that confidence can be considered boldness or courage as well. Preaching the kingdom of God with all confidence, you know, having that confidence. Excessive boldness or assurance proceeding from vanity or false opinion of one's own abilities or excellencies. So there's a confidence that is false. It's excessive. Their confidence arises from too much credit given to their own wits. So, turn to Job chapter 4, please. We're going to look at this a little bit. Job chapter 4. We're going to kind of just do a Bible study tonight through the Word of God on confidence and trust and kind of get some understanding of what God wants us to do and how we are to behave ourselves. Job Job chapter 4, verse number 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways?" See, they were basically Job's three independent fundamental Baptist pastor friends. The miserable comforters they were, right? They decided that Job was guilty of something because nothing bad ever happens to good people, right? Nothing bad ever happens to the saints of God. Nothing bad ever happens to God-fearing people. So it must be that he's in sin. After all, somebody accused him, so that means he's guilty. And after all, Job needed to defend himself to everybody, right? And after all, Job kept silent for a long time, didn't he? And didn't say a whole lot until he was prompted to say, so then Job must be guilty. So his independent fundamental Baptist pastor friends decided they would take it upon themselves to bum rush him, to try to shake his confidence that he had. They said, "Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways?" You know, Israel's confidence was attempted to be shaken, its confidence in the Lord to be challenged. The enemy had surrounded the gate of Israel. The people of God were surrounded. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. There was enemies that had come, and they had came right up to the gates, right? And what did they say? They shot arrows, didn't they, at them? They shot with their mouth, and they shot things out after them. And what did they do? They attacked them, and they tried to destroy their confidence. 2 Kings 18, verse number 19. Let's go there. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" Well, Hezekiah was trusting in the Lord. "Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" So what happened? Well, this Rabshakeh, right, this man, he came over to Hezekiah, and he, under no uncertain circumstances, nosed himself into his business and decided that he knew what was best for the way that Hezekiah should just give up on the war. Hezekiah should just hand it over to the kings of Assyria there, right? And he should just give it up, and he should just go ahead, and he should just, you know, follow, because after all, God's abandoned you. You're done. You're in trouble. You're done. The king's going to come in, and he's going to destroy you. So you might as well just give it up. "Now behold," he said, "thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." So what's he doing? He's needling him. He's trying to figure out, what's your confidence in so I can try to destroy you? What is your confidence in so I can bring you down? Sound familiar? Oh, I'm starting to get fired up. Okay. So what's your confidence in? Is it in Egypt? Is that what it is in? Let me try to destroy that. Then he goes on to get a little deeper. He says, tries to get into his mind a little bit here. Right? He's on the wall, and he's trying to get into his mind. Remember, they're up there at the wall, right? And they're right at the gates. Right there, right? Trying to get into the city. He says, but if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? What were they trying to do? Shake his confidence in God. Well, you might as well just give it up. You might as well just walk away. It's hopeless. You're backed into a corner. Look at the situation you're in. You're backed into a corner, and you're all done, aren't you? No, not quite, because my confidence isn't in man. If it was, I'd be in trouble. I already repented of that. And as long as there is breath in my lungs, by God's grace, you ain't shutting me down. I'm still breathing. Some men put their confidence and trust in riches, and that will lead to a lot of heartache and pain and failure. Riches will fail you. In Job chapter 31, verse number 24, Job says this, if I made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Job says, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. If gold was my hope, if money was my hope, if riches were my hope, then I'd be in a lot of trouble. Psalm 52:1 says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Listen to me, and listen to me good. When a man has his confidence in God, the whole world, all hell's forces, and everything around him can try to tell him that he's wrong, and he's not going to back off. He's not going to give up, he's not going to shut up, and he's not going to stop until he's dead. No matter what's thrown at him. Because they didn't call me. And they didn't empower me. God did. And when he's done with me, he'll take me home. And until then, get in line behind all the other haters. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Thy righteousness also shall see. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. So see, if a man is going to trust in his riches, or by the way, his own intellect. I will say this very, very plainly. If you trust in your own steadfastness, your own intellect, God's going to let you. And it's going to destroy you. Mark it down, write the date down, put it down. I don't care who hears it. You remember one thing. God will use it to mess with your mind. Psalm 52:8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name. For it is good before thy saints. What was wrong with David waiting on God like that? You know, Saul hunted down David for a very long time. And David never put his hand on him and had every opportunity to. But God did a way better job of it. Because Saul ended up committing abominations with a witch. Yeah, exactly. Trust not in oppression. Oh, turn to Psalm 62:10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Listen, you don't know what you're going to have from one day to the next. Don't put your confidence in money. Don't put your confidence in riches. Don't put your confidence in anything like that. Why? Because you don't know where it's going to be. You can have a 401k one day, and the next day it can be wiped completely out. That's uncomfortable. That's life. Go back to the days of the savings and loan scandals and everything that happened there and all the stuff that took place there, the housing crash and all the things that took place there, all that stuff. Don't put your trust in riches. God will allow them to be taken away from you, so you trust in him. Amen. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. God warns us to put our confidence in him and not in man. Psalms 118. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord. Why? Because man is feeble, ignorant, fickle. And it is better to trust in Jehovah than in such. That can be a bitter pill to swallow sometimes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. This is stated apparently as the result of his own experience. David could say that with his own experience. Why? Well, he had it happen a few times, didn't he? Should I remind you a few of the times it happened? Absalom. Ahithophel, his most trusted counselor, whose word was like as the oracle of God. And he betrayed him. He turned his back on him. The bitterness of betrayal. The sting of betrayal. David had felt it. I suppose when David was in a hold somewhere, and him being the coward that he was and everything, because he didn't come and defend himself and do anything. He was in that hold somewhere, and he was hiding in the shadow of the wings. When Saul was chasing him, David had slain his... Saul had slain his, was it his hundreds, and David had slain his thousands? But David was hiding from Saul. Why? Because he couldn't defeat Saul? No. That's not why he was hiding. He put his trust in the Lord. But David understood he was betrayed by Saul. He was betrayed by his wife. He was betrayed by Doeg the Edomite. His own son stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's right. He did have a friend in Jonathan. But you know what? David was betrayed many times. Kings, people would betray David. He would go to a certain place. He would deliver him. And he said, Lord, are these men going to deliver me up to Saul? He said, yep, you better get out of there, David. So David would leave. So David understood betrayal. He understood that putting his trust in man was not where his primary trust should be. David had found people weak and faithless. He had not so found God, though. Compare Psalm 40, verse number 4. Turn there, 40. The Bible says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. He had found people weak and faithless. He had not so found God. Turn to Psalm 62. Verse 8 and 9. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. David understood. Why was it better? Number one, it's better because man is weak, but God is almighty. Number two, because man is selfish, but God is benevolent. Number three, because man is often faithless and deceitful, and God never. Number four, because there are emergencies as death in which man cannot aid us, however faithful, kind, and friendly he may be, but there are no circumstances in this life and none in death where God cannot assist us. And number five, because the ability of man to help us pertains at best only to this present life, and the power of God will be commensurate with eternity. Amen. Psalm 118:9 again says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So many people have their confidence and trust in politicians, right? In those in authority. It is better than to put confidence in princes to trust the Lord. Even the most mighty of the human race, in those who of all people may be supposed to have the most ability to aid us, in those whose favor is often sought more than the favor of God. Princes are only men often as faithless and deceitful as other men, often less reliable in their character than those in more humble life. And in the great matters where we most need aid, in sickness, in danger, in death, in the eternal world, as absolutely powerless as men in the lowest condition of poverty or in the most humble rank. And to put confidence in princes, great men's words, saith one, are like dead men's shoes. He may go barefoot that waiteth for them. That was trap. So where is it that our confidence is supposed to be? Where is it that we are supposed to place our confidence? Directly in the Lord. Amen. And you know, sometimes that is a humble submission and waiting. Not to utter our whole hearts and our whole mind to everybody else, but to wait upon the Lord for the answer from God that we need. Or to fight our battles for us. Right. To defend us. Sometimes do you understand how that is having confidence? Like Brother Andrew preached in his message on faith and obedience and patience and obedience in dealing with that. It is saying, hey, listen, Lord, I trust you. My confidence is in you. Therefore, I will not react to this circumstances that are before me, but I will put my trust in thee. You know how you learn that? You go through it. Trials, that's right. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Without the fiery trial, there is no test of faith. Without the test of faith, there is no true trust in God. It is not enough that you and I say that we trust God. It is enough that it must be that our actions show that we do by obedience and submission to His will. That shows that we truly do have our confidence in God. David had to show it, didn't he? So many times did Saul come after him to destroy him. His own son went after him to destroy him. What did he have to do? He had to trust the Lord. So we are to put our confidence in God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We're going to talk about that in a second. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You mean we're not supposed to sound a trumpet and let everybody know about it? Okay, just checking. Shout it on the street corner? Look what I've done. Yeah, but it's okay if the whole internet does. I can't help it. I can't stop being me. I just can't. It's just there. It's like there, and I can't, you know, it's like right there. It's too hard not to. Do you understand? It's like having one of those boxing dummies in front of you, and you have to hit it. You understand? Like, if you see it, it's like wobbling, and you just want to go, you know what I mean? Because it's just like right there. It's like having a punching bag. If you're a guy and you walk in a room and there's a punching bag there, what are you going to do? You're going to go hit it. You just do. You go hit it. If it's right there, you're like, you're like, nobody's there in there, you know, but you're going to hit it anyway. That's just how it is. So, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's a promise of God right there. You see what he's doing? He's saying, you trust in the Lord. You put your confidence in God, and God will take care of all of these other things. Seek ye first the kingdom, right? Kingdom of God is righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Listen, what is he saying here? He's saying when you put your confidence in God, God's going to chasten you. He's going to chasten you. And he'll use trials to chasten you. That doesn't even mean you're guilty of something you've done wrong, or there may be something partially you've done wrong. There's a lesson in it that God has for you, and you have to look in the mirror, and you have to look at that perfect law of liberty. You have to look at the truth and say, you know what? This is the lesson that I have to learn through this. And don't despise it. Don't count it a little thing that your Father in heaven chastens you. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, right? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than gold, than fine gold. He says, man, you get some wisdom from those trials. And when you get that, man, there isn't enough gold in this world to amount to the amount of wisdom that you get from that trial. Do you understand that? You cannot amass enough wealth to benefit you as much as that trial benefits you after the Lord has chastened you, brought you through that, and you shall come forth as gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So all hell's forces and the devil will shake his chain at you, will falsely accuse you, will come after you, will try to destroy you, but through it all, God may be dealing with you and chasing you and teaching you something, and you hang on for the ride and wait, because God promised that he will not allow the wicked to take your foot. Amen. He'll keep thy foot from being taken. What does that mean? I'll walk on sure ground.
Amen.
Solid ground.
Right.
On the rock.
Amen.
Which brings us to the next point that's very important for confidence. This is something that is missed, but understand this. Fearing the Lord brings strong confidence. Fearing God brings strong confidence. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. See that? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. From this and from genuine Christian experience, we find that the fear of God is highly consistent with the strongest confidence in his mercy and goodness. Number one. He is in awe of him. What does that mean when I have that fear? Number one, it means that we have an awe of him which arises out of admiration of his character. We understand the character of God. We understand who he is, and we stand in awe of him. Number two, he is sure to be deferential in his Father's presence. Not slack when he goes to God. Not irreverent when he goes to God. Number three, he fears at any time to intrude upon his Father's prerogative. When I fear God, and if I want that strong confidence that I must fear God, what does that mean? I don't want to do anything that might be out of his will. I don't want to do anything that would upset him. Number four, he dreads everything which might cause his Father's displeasure. Why? Because he's going to beat him? No. Because he loves him.
Amen.
He dreads everything which might cause his Father's displeasure. Listen, let me explain something to you. Don't you listen to another man when he tries to tell you that he knows that you're wrong with God when he has half the facts. Or maybe even a third of them. Maybe a tenth of them, yeah. Right. No one knows your relationship with the Lord but you and God. That's why a man can go through, or a woman can go through, so many hardships and trials and tribulations and everything else, and out of it all, the Lord delivers them. And somebody stands like, I don't see how you can do this and this and go through this and go through that. Confidence in the Lord. And not in man. Every devil in the world can falsely accuse you, but when you know you're right with God, you can stand. Because your loins are girt about with truth. That's why. So wherein is the confidence of godly fear seen? The history of men that have feared God may enlighten us on this matter. Job, Habakkuk. The confidence will not only appear in time of trouble, it will appear also in acts of obedience. The same confidence will develop itself when persecution is involved and we have to bear witness to the truth. When confidence in the Lord is there, guess what happens? Well, when tribulations and trials come, you stand. And everybody else is like melting. Like, why are you still standing? By God's grace. Because your loins are girt about with truth. And no matter what some forked tongue lizard says about you. Hey, devil's been falsely accusing me since I got into this ministry. Is this too real? It's the only way I know how to be. Round two. Fight. All right. All right. The confidence will not only appear at a time of trouble, it will appear also in acts of obedience. The same confidence will develop itself when persecution is involved and when we have to bear witness to the truth. True fear of the Lord brings confidence. Fearing God above man will produce a steadfastness through trials. Consider the patience of Job. Man, like 45 chapters or 50 chapters, Job is like getting, 40 chapters, Job is getting like demolished by people. Everybody is coming up to Job and saying, well, Job, why don't you just curse God? Even his poor wife. People pick on his wife, but you have to give her a break, though. All right? He said she spoke as one of those foolish women. He didn't say she was one. If you saw your husband lose all 10 of his children, everything he had, boils break out over his whole body, right? You'd be going through a lot too, right? That's a lot to take. I don't think she was a bad woman. I think she was going through the fire too. A lot of times people don't think about what a wife goes through. When her husband's going through so many trials, they don't even have a clue. That's right. True fear of the Lord brings that confidence, so consider that patience of Job. Consider how he did not curse God and die, but he said he kept his integrity. Listen closely. The devil could not make him confess to things he did not do. You understand that? He couldn't. He could not get Job. None of his friends could get Job to confess to things that he didn't do. Nope, Job, you're in sin because of this. You've done this, Job. You've had to have done this, Job. You've had to have done this, Job. You've done this. You've done that. You've done this. And what did Job do? Nope. He said, I'll take my integrity to the grave. Nope. Because true fear of the Lord brings confidence. The devil couldn't make him confess the things he didn't do or accept a guilt that was not his own. He wouldn't do it. But he would trust the Lord. He would fear the Lord, and his confidence in him would hold him up. Job's friends wanted him to plead guilty. They said, hey, you committed abominable sins. You walked in pride. You didn't care for the poor. You were money-driven. You were secretly wicked. But Job wouldn't confess to things he didn't do. Why? Because his confidence was in the Lord. Fear prevents confidence and sometimes destroys confidence. But the fear of the Lord, listen, produces confidence. Listen. David said that he would not fear what man could do to him. He had to do right, and he would not fear what man could do to him. Why? Because he feared the Lord above all else. The text does not say that all godly persons have confidence. Some have not, because the body is weak, or there is some morbid feeling ruling the heart, which should not control the emotions and the affections. Godliness, where it has full play and free scope, will invariably produce confidence. All the confidence of godly persons is not a direct fruit of piety. Some confidence comes from constitutional conditions. It's a matter of temperament. It varies with people. There are some that are feeble. There are some that are weaker. Real godliness involves confidence toward God. Because in such a case as this reconciliation with God is complete, not necessarily the realization of reconciliation and the fruits and effects of it, if reconciliation in the case of those who fear the Lord be complete, confidence cannot but be restored by such reconciliation. There springs up between them that fear the Lord and God, that which may be called filial friendship, and this there is a strong confidence. Further, the intercourse of the godly with heaven is perfectly unfettered, and there is, in the case of those who fear the Lord, happy dependence, such as that of a babe upon its mother. We are not always to be asking God for an explanation of his doings. We are to trust him. There is a motherhood as truly as a fatherhood in God. With just simple faith, we trust. Every time in a trial, the first thing we want to say is, why did it have to happen, God? Why did it have to happen? Yes, he did. Many times over, David said that. Real godliness produces confidence towards men. Not impudence, not boldness of the evil kind, but that confidence which is perfectly consistent with deep humility and which works together with that spirit which is ever ready to put honor on another. Do not mistake this confidence towards men. This confidence is the confidence of a conscience that is upright. As in the case of Job, but it is not the self-conceit which says, stand by, I am holier than thou. Mm-hmm. When you have to stand up before men and tell them everything that you've done, you have your reward. You've already received your reward. The confidence which real godliness awakens is adapted to all circumstances. In danger, it becomes boldness. In duty and work, it becomes conscious power. The godly man is not a fatalist. It's a confidence which abides to the end. It goes with the man to the uttermost. It carries him right through. It endures because the principles out of which it is established endure. Faith endures. Hope endures. This confidence will be strong enough to do all the work which you in this world of sin and sorrow may require from it. Then do not be content without strong confidence, and endeavor to promote this confidence, especially among weak and timid Christians. Proverbs 14:27. Turn there, please. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Fear is confidence. The words sound strangely. They are strange indeed, but true. To fear God aright is to be delivered from all fear. Get it? When you find yourself completely in the middle of the worst storm and afflictions and trials of your life, for you to fear God, which means what? I obey him, I trust him, I stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then through the trial, I continue to go, I am being obedient to God, I am trusting God, I am fearing God above man. Because I fear God, there's no quit in me. because of the fear of the Lord. To fear God aright is to be delivered from all fear. His salvation is nigh to them that fear him. To have such a neighbor is strong consolation to a human spirit in this howling wilderness we live in. The fear which brings a sinner submissive and trustful to the sacrifice and righteousness of the substitute is itself a confidence. The great and terrible God becomes the dwelling rock of the fugitive. The advantages which this mental habit always and invariably secures, the fear of God excludes all other fear. And he who has it has a sanctuary in which his soul shall abide in security and safety and peace while looking beyond the scenes of this present life for the perfect enjoyment of interminable and imperishable joy. Notice three facts that embody this principle. Number one, the fear of the Lord removes the terrors of conscience. Conscience is the judge of man's mind with regard to a man's own actions. An accusing conscience is one that sets before the spirit of a man the array of his crimes. The fear of the Lord prevents the accusations of conscience and brings the soul into a state of peace. Number two, the fear of the Lord removes also the terrors of temporal chastisement. But the chastening of God is always for our profit. And in connection with the profit arising from chastisement, there are peculiar comforts. He loves me, so he chastens me to teach me. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Remember when Christian and I think it was Faithful? Hopeful, thank you. Christian and Hopeful, they got off the wrong path and they went the wrong way. And that angel directed him back to the path and said, Did you not get the map from the shepherds? Didn't you get the scroll from them? Yes. Didn't they show you the right way to go? Yes. Well, did you ignore it? Yes. Why didn't you follow it? So what'd they do? What'd the angel do? Turn aside here, turn around. And he got his whip out and he whipped him. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now remember, though, God told them specifically what they were guilty of and chastened them for that. But when he was in the castle of doubt and despair, when he was in the valley of the shadow of death, the devil and everybody else was throwing all these accusations at him saying what he was guilty of. He wasn't guilty. That wasn't true. It was all a lie. But he just kept throwing it at him and throwing it at him and throwing it at him and throwing it at him. But it wasn't true. But God showed him what he was guilty of, what they were being chastened for. The fear of the Lord removes the terrors of death and of future and the future life. He who has God for his friend must look not only without fear, but with hope and joy to the last moment of dissolution and his entrance into the mysteries of that awful world of the future. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, said Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Or said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar. Hezekiah pulled down the brazen serpent. What? Why? As the Bible says, for he trusted in God. All the people that set this brazen serpent was there for a long time. It was Moses's. Well, you can't tear down that. Moses put that there, right? But it became an idol. So he destroyed it. Why? Because he trusted in God. Obedience to God is fearing the Lord. When we obey the Lord, we fear the Lord. And when we have obeyed the Lord, we have strong confidence. Though men accuse us and all hell's forces come after us, we can continue on in the Lord's knowing. In the Lord, knowing that he is our confidence, he is our shield, and he is with us through all the trials of life and tribulations we encounter. Confidence. Before we speak of the benefit itself, We must endure to attain accurate views of that from which it flows, by the fear of the Lord. I understand such a fear as brings us to his footstool, and such a fear as stimulates us to an unreserved surrender of ourselves to him. It is clear that it must comprehend these and cannot possibly exist without them. Now, wherever this is found, there is a strong confidence of acceptance with God. Why? Because, number one, the general character of God. That's why we can have strong confidence in him. There is in the mind of everyone who has the least knowledge of God a persuasion that he delights in mercy. And though this of itself is not sufficient to warrant a confidence of our acceptance with him, it is a confirmation of our confidence when we have really come to him with a humble, believing, obedient, fearful heart. Number two, on the scriptural account of him as revealed to us in Christ. There we see his assumption of our nature, his death upon the cross as an atonement for our sins, his ascension to heaven to govern all things for the good of his church and people. Oh, what confidence must such wonders of love and mercy inspire? Can we turn to him in faith and fear and doubt his willingness to receive us? Impossible. It cannot be but that our confidence in such a God must be strong. Number three, on the express promises which he has given to us in his word. These are exceeding great and precious and fully commensurate with all our wants. There is no state in which we can be that has not a promise especially adapted to it. Whatever you're going through in life, God has a promise connected to that somewhere. Only let those be embraced, and the most desponding soul must be comforted. Under all circumstances, that confidence is afforded safety. They stand in the relation of children to God, who is not ashamed to be called their God and Father. And to them, there is ever open a place of refuge. God is a place of refuge. God is our refuge, David said. Safety from the calamities of life. True, the saints are exposed to calamities like other men, but they see that everything, whoever be the instrument, proceeds in reality from their Father's hand, who sends it only for their good. Hence, the very character of the visitation has changed. And instead of being an occasion for mourning, it is welcomed as a blessing in disguise. All trials that our Heavenly Father allows us to go through turn into a blessing. All of them. Right? There is a lesson to be learned in all of them. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. In Psalm 91, verse number 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Means God's going to take care of his children. There's also safety and confidence in God from the assaults of Satan. Doubtless Satan will exert himself to the uttermost to harass and destroy the people of God. But they are furnished with armor to withstand his fiercest assaults. And they have an impregnable fortress ever open to them, even the name of the Lord, which is to them as a strong tower wherein they are safe. That's Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And after maintaining their conflict, the appointed time, they are sure of beholding him bruised under their feet. One day, that old wicked serpent who pushes and promotes and prompts his workers of iniquity, his deceitful workers, his workers that are transformed for treachery, one day, payday. Romans chapter 16, verse number 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He is a safety. That confidence keeps us from the fears of death. Death is still an enemy, but they triumph over him, saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? They are enabled to number him amongst their friends and treasure, and to long for his arrival to introduce them into the more immediate presence of their God. Death is a transition for the children of God. That's all it is. It's a promotion. Paul said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Satan doesn't win in death. When God is our confidence, when God is our strength. He's a refuge to us and a safety. Our confidence is in him, and he saves us from the penal consequences of sin. At the very bar of judgment itself, they stand with great boldness. The curses of the law infuse no terror into their minds, because they can point to him who has redeemed them from its curse, having himself become a curse for them. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. To them remains eternal and everlasting bliss. Those who have confidence without fear, this is the state of the world at large, but such confidence is presumption. It is broken. It is the broken and contrite soul, and that alone which God will not despise. To them, therefore, would I say, awake and arise, and Christ shall give you light. Those who fear without confidence, brethren, you should not so dishonor your Lord and Savior, if only you have such a fear of God as humbles you before him and makes you desire truly and unfeignedly to serve him. What reason have you to entertain any doubt of his willingness to save you? Has God become a man for you and died upon the cross for you? And is he ordering everything for you, both in heaven and in earth? And should you not trust in him? Be ashamed of entertaining such unworthy thoughts of him, and cast yourselves altogether upon him, both for time and for eternity. Those who have true happiness and confidence, both of those things unite together. This is the state in which you should both live and die. It is the due mixture of fear and confidence which will bring you to the holy frame in which God most delights. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. What happened? They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They had both. Amen. And then Psalm 115. Verse number 13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Amen. He would have you rejoice. He would have you ever to rejoice with trembling and to tremble with rejoicing. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Yep. Yeah, I know. I picked up on the analogy too. What an illustration to give you tonight. Micah 7:5, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This confidence, this biblical confidence, It shows and its fruit manifests in the life. And when trials come, that's when it manifests. That's when it's used. That's when it's tested. That's when it's tried. That's when the dross of human fear is burnt off of you. When you can only trust the Lord. And he must be the one that defends you. When you can only do that is when you are in the best place you can be in your relationship with the Lord. Because though everyone else does, he promises he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. And that good work which he started, he will perform unto the day of Christ. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the work of God. And the promise of God is that he will perform it until the day of Christ. And what great confidence we can have in that, and we can walk and we can live, though we're not perfect and we make many mistakes in this world. We have a Father that will correct us. And he will deal with us, and he will teach us. And he will show us our mistakes, and he'll show us the answer. And we have great confidence in knowing that our Father will correct us and deal with us. There are things that are out sometimes of your control that you cannot do anything about. And though you want to fix those things, though you want those things to work out right, though you want to correct situations and things like that, God has not given you any authority over those areas. So then true confidence says, I don't have to go fix another church's problems. Because I actually believe God's word. And my confidence is in the Lord. And he will direct their paths. Even old paths. That's the promise of God. That's the confidence that you and I have. And that we have to have. Our confidence must be rooted in the Father in heaven. And in his word. That means we trust his word. We obey his word. We patiently wait for the promise of God. And when he tells us it's time to do something, we do it. That's the work of God. That's the confidence that we have in him. There's a time to be still, and then there's a time to act. And may we listen to the voice of God as he teaches us. And he shows us. Because all of hell's forces and everyone else will provoke you, but you need to follow the leading of God. That means that I don't fear what man can do to me. But what about people slandering and people doing this and people doing that and all of these things happening? What about all those things? What about them? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso trusteth in the Lord, right? Where's your confidence? So let somebody, if they want to pick up their blocks and go home, let them. Amen. Take your blocks and go home. Take your little Hot Wheels and go home. I don't like you anymore. Yeah, pick up your marbles and go home. Amen. You do need to find them. But let him go. If you're right with God, let him go. Somebody wants to. That's what happened, folks. That's real life. Okay, that's trusting God and not fearing man. That's what it is. That's where great confidence comes from, and it takes faith. It does. And it tests your faith. And it will test your faith. But you know what? Sometimes God will test your faith so much, and you'll finally come to a point where you really don't care what other people think. as long as you're right with God. Now, you don't want to promote something that's wrong, but the point is that you, okay? Just because you say it doesn't mean it's true. See, that's what devils do. They try to provoke you. Why? So you don't fear God and you fear them? If you're right with God, you fear God. And remember where slander comes from. Remember who the accuser of the brethren is. But when I have confidence in God, then I can say, you know what? I'm going to keep on keeping on. Because there is something in me that you can't touch. That you can't take away from me. You can take my life and you still can't take it. And that is why we have great confidence in the Lord. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. May we live by it, Lord. May we trust in you. May our confidence be shown. May the fruit of it be there. And may men see it and fear you. Help us, Lord, to fear you. True fear of God is not to fear man. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.